hear the word of God as it comes to us from John chapter 1. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. It was the summer of 2002. I was 20 years old, and I was getting ready to head back for my junior year of college. The night before I left home, my mom told me that she and my stepdad were getting a divorce. I had known that something was up, but I didn't know it was that. So I went back to school, and I had 20 hours of driving and several days before classes started to process this news. And I was broken up about it. I was confused, uncertain, angry, sad, and it felt like all the solid things of life were breaking apart. Family and home, things I had counted on, were now not just broken, but it felt like they were gone. My friends at school were wonderful. They were kind and caring. They were helpful and hopeful. But I eventually began to long for the guidance of someone older, someone wiser than me and my 20-year-old friends. And I remembered that when I was a young child, we were part of a United Methodist church. And I remembered that the people of that church loved me and cared for me and cared for my family in the months after another family tragedy. So I emailed the United Methodist campus minister at school out of the blue, and I said, "Could we meet?" "Of course," she replied. So the next week, I went to the basement of Duke Chapel, and I found Jenny's office. I'd never met her before, but I sat down across the desk from her, and I cried for the next 45 minutes. And it turns out that she indeed was wiser than me and my 20-year-old friends. She was kind and compassionate. She was gracious to me, a perfect stranger at that point. And I can't remember anything of what she said. I remember her being helpful, but I don't remember the conversation. What I do remember, though, was what she said as I was leaving. She said, "You know, our students get together every Wednesday night for dinner. They're good people. Some of them are going through hard things too. You should just come and see." Her invitation changed my life. That Wednesday night at dinner, I met the people of Duke Wesley Fellowship, the United Methodist Campus Ministry. And with those people in that group, I learned to love the Lord. With those people in that group, I met Jesus. I began to follow Jesus, and I learned to love the church. The people of the Wesley Fellowship loved me and nurtured me to the point where I could hear God calling me to be a pastor. The people of the Wesley Fellowship loved me and nurtured me to the point that I could see that God had begun to put back together those things of life that had fallen apart. I found with them home and healing and family. And I trust God's grace. I trust that God could have found another way. God could have found another way to call me. God could have found another way to reintroduce me to the church. But to this day, I still wonder whether I would ever be on this path if Jenny hadn't invited me to join her on it. This morning, I want to invite you to join me on a journey through the Gospel of John. All spring in worship, we are going to explore the Gospel of John from several different angles. We're starting today, and I am very excited about it, because the Gospel of John, from beginning to end, was written not just to inform us, but to transform us. John isn't trying to provide an objective account of people and events. In fact, John is not trying to be objective at all. John is trying to be persuasive. He is trying to persuade you about the identity of Jesus and to cause an encounter between you and the risen Christ as you read this book. Let me say that again. John is trying to persuade you about the identity of Jesus. And John is trying to cause an encounter between you and Jesus as you read, because an encounter with Jesus changes your life. We talked about this last Sunday. When Jesus called Andrew and Simon, James and John, that wasn't a story about four men making a heroic choice to follow. No, what happened was Jesus did a miracle in their lives. Jesus created faith where there was no faith. Jesus created disciples where there were no disciples. That's what John wants for you, an encounter with Jesus that will change your life. And at the very end of the gospel, John finally makes his purpose explicit. He says in John 20, verse 30 and 31, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name." Scholars have long compared John's gospel to a pool that is safe enough for a child to paddle in and deep enough for an elephant to dive in. We'll never be able to cover everything of this book, but each week, I want to try to give you a sense for the depth of the Gospel of John, so that on Monday through Saturday, when you go home and you read this text, you will uncover things you didn't know were there. We're in chapter 1 this morning, and chapter 1 introduces nearly all the major themes of John's Gospel, things like word and life and light and darkness and believing and knowing. These are all things that we encounter in the first chapter of John, and they are themes that are woven throughout the rest of the gospel. Life, for instance, is a major theme of John's gospel. The word life, Greek word zoe, is used 36 times in John. The related verb occurs 17 times. John even has a verb for the word life that's used nowhere else in the Gospels or in the New Testament. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but may have eternal life." John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." The gospel indeed begins with life. John chapter 1, verse 3, "What has come into being in him was life. And the life was the light of all people." The point is, John uses chapter 1 to introduce us to all the themes of the gospel. Most importantly, John uses chapter 1 to introduce us to Jesus and to reveal Jesus' true identity to us from the very beginning. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus is the Word made flesh who was with God and who was God. Why does John want to make sure we know that right at the start? So that we know that Jesus is not merely a messenger from God. Jesus is the one through whom we can have an authentic encounter with God. And beginning in chapter 1, John is full of stories of humans having life-changing encounters with Jesus. First, there's John the Baptist. Then there's Andrew and an unnamed disciple that's with him. Then there's Simon Peter. Then there's Philip. Then there's Nathanael. Six individuals in chapter 1 have a life-changing encounter with Jesus. I want to focus on one, Philip. To refresh your memory, Philip enters the story in verse 43. The next day, it says, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, this is a very brief encounter with Jesus. He found Philip, said to him, "Follow me." And in this moment, Philip has no clear reason to find Jesus to be remarkable. Jesus hasn't performed any signs. Jesus hasn't taught any large crowds. Philip has no reason whatsoever to say yes to Jesus. But he does. He does, because Jesus' presence has the power to awaken faith apart from any external evidence. Philip simply hears the command, "Follow me," and he does exactly that. It is simply the encounter with Christ that propels him. It is Christ's presence alone that draws him in. The encounter with Christ makes all the difference. It always has, and it still does today, even if it's for just one small moment. It's the encounter with Christ that makes all the difference. And this is why I've asked you this year to think about your faith journey, to think about your discipleship in terms of worship plus two. Worship plus two, it's a phrase you've heard me use several times this year, and for as clever as I think it is, all it really means is that I want you to be in worship as often as possible. Every week, in fact. I want you to be in worship as often as you can, not because you need to hear my sermon, not because you need to hear great music. I want you to be in worship as often as you can because every time that you gather with others for worship, you encounter Jesus. You have an encounter with Jesus every time you gather with others for worship. I want you to have an encounter with Jesus in worship. Plus, I want you to connect to the life and the practices of the faith in at least two other ways, because you'll have life-changing encounters with Jesus there too. When you read scripture, when you pray, when you gather in Jesus' name for Sunday school or small group, when you serve in Jesus' name out in the community, you have an encounter every time, an encounter with Jesus. And look at Philip. Even the smallest, shortest of encounters with Jesus can change your life. And did you see what happened to Philip right after his encounter with Jesus? Verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And what does Philip say? "Come and see." Immediately after his encounter with Jesus, Philip shares it with a friend who turns out to be skeptical. But notice how Philip responds. He doesn't say, "Nathanael, you must believe." He doesn't say, "Nathanael, you must believe what I believe." He doesn't marshal an exhaustive list of proofs to convince Nathanael that Jesus is the Messiah. He doesn't try to convince Nathanael of anything. He just simply says, "Come and see." This is a mark of someone who's had a life-changing encounter with Jesus. They will invite someone else to come and see. Andrew does it first when he invites Simon Peter. Now Philip invites Nathanael. The first generation of disciples had this habit of inviting ones they loved and knew to come and see Jesus. That is still our job today, to invite people we know and love to come and see Jesus. This is part of what being a disciple is all about. And now I'm aware that that can feel scary, I'm aware that inviting others to church, that inviting others to do anything that has to do with faith can be tricky, that it can be daunting, that it can be intimidating. And you don't have to tell me that, because the research bears it out. The research shows that the average United Methodist will invite 0.6 people to church over the course of their lifetime. 0.6 people. That is less than one. And that means that the average United Methodist will never invite anyone to come and see Jesus. But when you look at Philip in this story, you should be confident. You should be confident that you, yes, you, can invite someone to come and see Jesus. Why? Because we know that Jesus is here. Every time we gather for worship, Jesus is here. We know that Jesus is there every time we read scripture together in Bible study. We know that Jesus is there at our small group. We know that Jesus is there when we go out and serve. We know that Jesus has come so that we might have life and have it abundantly. Come and see. That's all you have to say. You don't have to teach anyone all the things that they need to know about a life of being a Christian. You don't need to convince anyone that the Bible holds the ultimate truth. You don't have to lead anyone all the way to faith. You don't have to knock on anybody's door and ask them, "Are you saved?" No, all you have to do is get to know Jesus and look for an opportunity to say to someone else, "You should come and see." Now, when I was 20 years old and my family was falling apart, I wasn't looking for Jesus. That was the furthest thing from my mind. I was looking for hope, and I was looking for encouragement. I was looking for comfort. I was looking for some peace about things, but I was not looking for Jesus. By God's grace, though, I found someone who knew him. Jenny knew that Jesus could give hope, that Jesus could give encouragement, that Jesus could give comfort and peace. Jenny knew that I could meet Jesus in the community of the church. She didn't tell me any of that. All she said was, "Come and see." She knew that Jesus could do the rest.